Would you please welcome Randy? That was great. Hey, you know what I'm going to ask you to do? It. Turn to the person next to you, smile and say, you're still the best looking thing I've seen all day. Came across something I thought you might enjoy. Help me out here, guys. Turn this up just a bit. Pastor's wife was named Angie, no relation. But Angie, every morning, the pastor's wife, would go out on the front porch, and she would thank God for all his blessings, and she would just have a great time with her and the Holy Spirit out there on the front porch. Problem was, it drove the atheist next door absolutely crazy. So one morning, Angie was out there, and she was praying, and she said, Lord, we really need groceries this week. Lord, I know you can answer prayer. Well, the atheist was on the other side of the fence, and he thought, I'm going to show this crazy old bird that there is no God. So he went out to Sam's, and he bought over $500 worth of groceries. He placed it on her front porch, and he waited on the other side of the fence for her to come out. She came out on the front porch, saw the groceries the next morning. And Angie lifted her hands and said, praise God. Lord, not only did you meet the need, but you had the devil pay for it. Yeah, I thought that was cute. Get your Bible and turn it on and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26 through 28. I want to speak to you on the subject of the Holy Spirit is my helper. The Holy Spirit, he's my helper. And he helps me every day. The Apostle Paul, he wrote Romans to explain salvation in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that opens the heart of the apostle greater than the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Some translation says our infirmities. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Purpose. This is a scripture that many of us have read but still do not really understand. So if you will allow me to go through it step by step, and maybe we will begin to understand the text exactly the way the Apostle Paul intended it. Let me also say that I've learned after 30 years of ministry that if we would simply take the muzzle off the Holy Spirit's mouth and then wait for him, he would speak. Hear that again. If we would simply take the muzzle off of the Holy Spirit's mouth and wait for him, then he would speak. It took me many years to realize that when I pray, the Holy Spirit is a person. He wants a dialogue. I was interested in a monologue where I was the one doing all the talking. And in 30 years of ministry, I have watched the church, and it seems over the last several 15 to 20 years, the church has lost the concept of waiting on the Holy Spirit. We've lost the concept of tarrying. It's an old antiquated phrase. It simply means a waiting and an expectancy, a waiting and an expectancy. Now we do all the talking. We unburden ourselves. We come to the altar. We pray. We cry. We unburden ourselves. And even in your home, you'll kneel by your couch or your bed at night, and you'll say all your prayers, and you'll pray all your prayers and pray for everyone. God bless you, Lord. Good night. You crawl in bed, and you had a monologue, and you never wait to hear the answer in a dialogue. Then I used to wonder why I was still looking for answers and going around the same mountain. Lord, why is it that I still have to deal with the same situations? Why is it that I am still dealing with the same circumstances? And the Holy Spirit would whisper, because you're the only one talking. You're not listening. This is what I mean when I say, if we would simply take the muzzle off the Holy Spirit's mouth and then wait for him, he would speak. He wants to speak tonight in you. He wants to speak for you, and he wants to speak through you. Hear it again. He wants to speak in you, he wants to speak for you, and he wants to speak through you. While sitting in an airport, actually it was in Memphis, Tennessee, I was sitting there and I got a call over the microphone and they said, Mr. Ruiz, please come to the desk. So I went to the desk and they said, we're sorry to tell you, but we've run out of seats in coach and we have to bump you up to first class. And I said, well, I receive it. Praise God. And they sat me next to a multimillionaire. I know he was a multimillionaire because he told me he was a multimillionaire. Have you ever met someone that just looked like they needed to be slapped? This guy was high living, low life. He was drinking martinis, and he looks at me, and his name was Frank Rosario, and he says, hey, and I said, hey. And Frank was a very large man. He's taken up both seats in first class, and I was getting a little, you know, self-conscious because I was out in the aisle, and I was feeling suffocated. And Frank looks at me, and he says, hey, I'm a millionaire. I said, really? He said, I've got a Rolex. I said, wow, I got a Timex. I don't know. He said, I've got 30 people riding back there in coach. I have three computer companies, Memphis and Dallas and Los Angeles. I said, well, Frank, that explains why I'm sitting up here, so appreciate it. Thank you. He said, you know, I rent the top floor of the Ritz-Carlton in Maui, Hawaii, out every year just for my wife and I and my sons at Christmas. I said, wow, that's impressive. Yes. He said, I've sent my sons to all the Ivy League universities. I said, wow. And he goes on to explain to me how wonderful he is as he's drinking his highballs and his martinis. And really, you know, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, just take him out. You know, this guy just, he's obnoxious, Lord. And the Holy Spirit, again, you'll hear me say it often, he will take the most ordinary things to teach you the most amazing truth. The most ordinary things in your life, if you listen, he wants to speak in you, he wants to speak for you, and he wants to speak through you. And if you will listen, he will bring you into understanding into the ordinary things of life. And the Holy Spirit whispered, and he said, Randy, I want you to answer his questions with peace, courtesy, and long-suffering. It's a long flight, so it's long-suffering. And I'm sitting there, and I immediately felt convicted, and I said, okay, Holy Spirit. And I started to pray in the Spirit, in my spirit, under my breath, not out loud. And Frank looks over at me, and he says this. He said, okay, I told you what I do. Now you tell me what you do. So I smiled, and I said, well, I am a chief spokesman for the richest Jew in the world. Some of you are slow, but you'll catch on later. He kind of got startled, and he said, what do you really do? I said, I'm an Assemblies of God minister. He said, well, you're all crooks. Now, coming from him, that was a compliment. And then he hits me with this one. I've been watching you from afar. And he had every question about the fallen ministries on television. He wanted to know about Swaggart. He wanted to know about Baker. He wanted to know about all the televangelists. And I answered his questions with peace, courtesy, and long-suffering. And then we switched to doctrinal issues. And he wanted to know about Jonah. And he wanted to know about water baptism. And he wanted to know about the Roman road. And I began to just answer his questions with peace, courtesy, and long-suffering. And the stewardess is watching us from behind the galley there. And she's looking around, and she's asking for more drinks. And he's saying, no, I don't want any. Well, about halfway through the flight, after I'm answering his questions, in my spirit, I'm praying, Holy Spirit, have your way. I would answer his question, and he would listen and give me about 30 or 40 seconds or a couple minutes to pray in my spirit, and I would just say, Holy Spirit, just move on his life. Well, Frank looks out the window. He looks back at me, and he said, you know, you really irk me. I said, I do. He said, yes. I said, well, what have I done to you? He goes, no, it's not you. You don't have much, I can tell. The old man wanted to lay the Holy Ghost 5 on his forehead. He said, you don't have much, I can tell. But there's something around you that's driving me crazy. If you were listening, I told you the Holy Spirit wants to speak in you. He wants to speak for you. And he wants to speak through you. And I can't be eloquent enough to bring anyone to salvation, and neither can you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to speak for you, in you, and through you. He looks out the window, he looks back at me, and he says, you know, you really irk me. Again, you don't have much, I could tell. He said, but you're sitting here, and you're so polite. And he says, and you're making me feel like all I have means nothing, and the little bit you have means everything. Now he's fighting tears. And in my spirit, I'm praying in the spirit. And he looks at me and he says, you know, I don't believe my sons love me. They only call me when they want money. He says, my wife is 20 years younger than me. I think she's having an affair. I really don't think, he says, the people that are back there in coach like me very much. They tolerate me because I sign their checks. And he's sitting there, and I'm praying. And suddenly, Frank Rosario, he grabs my hand, which is very scary, and he lays it on his chest. And he says, you're a pastor. And I said, yes. He said, you know what to do. Please do it. I'm lost. I'm hurting. Only the Holy Spirit. So I said, Frank, the Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, you shall be saved. I lead him in the sinner's prayer. Frank gets radically saved, first class, American Airlines. We get off the plane after a long flight. He's so excited. He's jumping up and down. He says, wow, what's next? I said, I don't know. I got to catch another flight. Got to go. He goes, no. You can't leave me like this. I said, well, Frank, where do you live? He said, Somerville, South Carolina. I love the way God orchestrates, because I had just finished speaking in a very large church in Somerville, South Carolina. I said, well, listen, do you know the name of this church? And I told him. He said, hey, we live in the subdivision right behind that church. And I said, hey, I want you to go to that church. Frank Rosario, a man of color, quite dark actually, he looks at me and he goes, I can't go there. That's the white church. I said, the white church? He goes, yeah, that's the white church. I said, that's not the white church. It's the red brick church with the fountain out front. He goes, no. It's the white, where all the white people go. I go, no, you can go there. He says, no, I can't. I said, listen, Frank, if that pastor would let this Puerto Rican sleep in his house, he'll let you go to his church. I think that got him more excited than anything. He high-fived me. You slept in the white man's house, he said. He had just been saved a short time. And I said, I want you to go to that church. Well, he grabs his cell phone, and he calls his wife, and I'm listening to his conversation. I know what's wrong, but I was listening. And, you know, that's just the way it is. I was listening. And so he tells her, no, it's not the white church. It's the red brick church with the fountain out front. I get a call from that pastor. Pastor Larry calls me, and he says, hey, you know Frank? And I said, yeah, I know Frank. He said, they testified. Now, this was several months later. He said, they testified that they got saved on the plane. I said, yeah. And he said, then his wife and family, they came and they got saved. I said, praise God. And we're talking about how wonderful it is. And when he says goodbye, he goes, hey, Rand. I said, what? He said, you know, he's a multimillionaire. I said, yeah. He said, Randy, he's been a blessing to our church. And when I hung up, the Holy Spirit wants to speak in you. He wants to speak for you, and he wants to speak through you. Many of you, the Holy Spirit already has put a heavenly prayer language inside of you. You can hear it in your spirit. You can be walking into the office, and it starts to rise up in you. Maybe you're walking into algebra. It starts to rise up in you. You hear it in your spirit, but you lean on your flesh, and you speak in English when the Holy Spirit wants to speak out of your mouth. And you do that because of fear. I want you to write it down. He wants to speak in you. He wants to speak for you. And he wants to speak through you. It is so critical when you start to talk about reaching a generation that has no morals, ethics, or integrity. We need him. Looking then at Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses or our infirmities. Or I like to say, the Holy Spirit helps our craziness. Because you know some of you are crazy. The Holy Spirit helps your brokenness. He wants to help you, not hide you. Hear that again. He wants to help you, not hide you. The other day, a gentleman came to the altar, and I was praying with him, and he's praying this way. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you just put me away? Would you just hide me? And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, okay, that's kind of cute, but you know what? God's not going to put you in a Pentecostal incubator. He's not going to put you away so that you are insulated from the world's problems. No, if you think that, you have a rude awakening. How many know that's true? Yes. He has not come to put you in a spiritual incubator. He's come here to help grow you up into the image of God. I told you this morning that he's getting, just as he's preparing a place for you, he's preparing you for that place through your trials, through your tribulations. And he came in your life knowing your weaknesses already, knowing your infirmities. He knows your compulsive behaviors. Your emotional disorders. The Holy Spirit already knows your burdens, your unresolved issues, because many of us have got issues. By an upraised hand, how many can just be honest and say, yeah, I got issues. I got issues. Pastor, raise your hand. You got all kinds of issues. They're all sitting right here. Issues. And you know what else? The Holy Spirit knows your questions before you even ask them. He knows your dilemmas, your extenuating, complicated circumstances. I love it when I counsel with married couples, and they'll look at me and I'll say, well, what's wrong? And they'll go, well, Pastor, it's complicated. And I'll say, yeah, it's complicated because you made it complicated by your choices. It's your choices that cause the complications. So I want you to say softly to yourself, the Holy Spirit has come into my life to help me. Are you ready? The Holy Spirit has come into my life to help me. Say it again. The Holy Spirit has come into my life to help me. He's my helper. He actually wants to carry the weight, you know. He wants to help you. He wants to help you. I want you to do me a favor, and I want you to come and grab this for me. And I want you to stand there and hold it as long as you can. Just stand. You big stud, you just stand right there. Isn't he cute? Don't bang your head, your dad said. He's nervous. Now, I don't know how much this weighs, but after a while, it's going to get heavy. And he could stand there, and he's trying to hold it. And now, what he doesn't realize is that I am standing right here beside him, and he might even feel my presence. I might even brush up against him, and he might, I feel him. See, this is what we do with the Holy Spirit. We come in carrying these burdens, and he'll come up alongside of us in the altar, and we could say, oh, didn't you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit tonight? Wasn't he wonderful? And he'll even feel me here, and I'll move around, and he may feel my presence and get a little emotional and cry, but he's still holding the weight, isn't he? If he never hands the weight to me, are you starting to see it? Then he's going to leave here carrying this exact same weight. And yet I'm here to be the helper, to help carry the load. But in the last 25 years, the church is content to just feel my presence, to allow me to hover around. We sing about it. See, I grew up in a time when we came to the altar and we would leave it there. Thank you, Pastor. They taught us that we had to leave it there. And you wait in the altar until it's lifted. But now, we also, oh, wasn't it good to feel the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes, it was wonderful. But if I never allow him to lift the burden off of him, then I'll carry it the weight myself. You just say, well, you know, I really felt his presence. 1 John tells, in John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. The Latin translation says, another of the same kind to help you and be with you forever. Let me teach you like a college professor would in Bible school. The Latin word for another advocate is the word allos paracletus or olos paracletus. The Latin word allos means to nourish, feed, or maintain. Allos means to nourish, feed, or maintain. And all the ladies, you understand what allos is because you see it in your lotion. Yeah, you go to CVS, you go to Walmart, and you want the one with aloe vera or the aloe parts of it. It means the cells of the aloe plant are so similar to your cells that when they use it in the lotion, it rejuvenates the skin cells because it's another of the same kind. You see, that's the good stuff. So when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as being aloes, he is saying, you have another one who comes to nourish, feed, and maintain. He is saying the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind who will help nourish you. He will maintain you. He will feed you if you allow him into your life. All the men, we know what a paraclete is. It's from a loading dock, those hooks that allow you to carry more weight than you should be able to carry on your own. If you ever have to change an engine, you roll over a hook in a paraclete and you hook it up and you lift that heavy weight. The paraclete uses leverage so that a person who would not be able to lift a heavy crate can now lift the crate because the strength of the paraclete is helping lift the load. So when you put it all together and realize that Jesus says, I will send you another advocate, an olos paracletus, what you are saying is the Holy Spirit is my helper to nourish, to feed, to maintain, and to help me lift the weights of life, things that I normally couldn't carry on my own, tragedies and trials and difficulties that will crush the normal person. The Holy Spirit comes alongside with supernatural strength, and people look at you and say, how in the world are you standing up against the load? And you look at them and say, I have a helper. I have another of the same kind. At night, he nourishes me. He maintains me. He fills me. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. So when Scripture says in Romans 8, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, infirmities, God is asking you tonight, if you believe that, why are you still carrying the load? If you really believe what this guy is preaching, then why do you never wait for the answer from heaven? Why are you just having a monologue? I want a dialogue. He's a speaking God. And the Holy Spirit is here this evening saying, will you let me do my job? Let's take it a step further. Look at Romans 8:26. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Here's another reason the Holy Spirit is standing by. He wants to help our ignorance with his intelligence. And I did not glamorize him by calling him intelligent, nor insult you by calling you ignorant. I'm not saying that we are stupid. I am just saying that we don't have the ability to access all the information that an all-infinite, all-knowing, all-wise, omnipotent God has. And the Holy Spirit wants to give you inside information. He wants to give you intelligence that you don't have so you can make sound, educated choices. He wants to give you inside information about your wife, sir, because that's his daughter. He wants to give you inside information, girls, about your husband, because that's his son. He wants to give you inside information, mom and dad, about your children, because he formed them wonderfully in your womb, mom. He knows them better than they know themselves. He knit them wonderfully together. He wants to give you inside information on how to operate in this world. Oh, I still believe with all my heart that God is giving inside information. I would have never been able to deal with Frank Rosario had I not said, Holy Spirit, I want you to speak in me, for me, and through me. In 2 Kings, Elijah was getting some inside information. The king of Aram, or the king of Syria, was wanting to conquer Israel. Problem was, whenever he went north, the Israelite troops were waiting for him. So he'd go south, and the Israelite troops were waiting there. So he'd go west, and they were waiting there. And he was so frustrated that everywhere he went, he thought there was a traitor amongst his generals. So one night, he calls all the generals into his bedroom at midnight. And he says to them, which one of you is a traitor? 2 Kings 6. Finally, one of his generals says, oh no, great king, not a single one of us are traitors. The problem is the prophet Elijah. Well, what's the problem? The king of Israel, the God of heaven, he hears what you whisper in the midnight hour in your bedroom, and he tells it to the prophet. He's a speaking God. And do you know that God wants to give you inside information in the same way? He still knows what you speak in the midnight hour in your bedroom. The Holy Spirit knows. He wants to give you inside information. Wouldn't it be awesome to have inside information about your daily life? And the Bible tells us we do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever thought that you knew exactly what should be done and you kept talking to everyone until they did exactly what you said should be done and then you did it and you messed it up? And it just went sideways? That's what happened with Sarah and Abraham and Hagar. Sarah said to Abraham, hey, don't worry about this. I've got it all worked out. I know Gabriel. And by the way, if we had another night, I could teach you on the angels of God. Gabriel is the messenger angel. Michael is the warring angel. Lucifer was the praising angel, got kicked out of heaven. But she said, oh, I know Gabriel told us that we would have a child, but maybe he wasn't thinking from my body. Maybe it was from our household. So I want you to go sleep with Hagar, my Egyptian handmaid. And Abraham, being the godly man that he is, he says, okay, babe, I just want to make you happy. If that's what you want. I'm telling you, some of you are slow, but you're going to catch on later. And the Bible says that he has this affair with Hagar. She gets pregnant. And listen, Sarah is fine with it until she gets pregnant. See, we are all fine with stepping in before God until the results come. We're all fine with not waiting on the Holy Spirit. We're all fine with doing it our way and having church our way until things change. And now she has a child. They name him Ishmael. Here's the problem. Abraham loves Ishmael. It's his son. And many believe that Ishmael was already in his teens when Isaac finally comes along. So Abraham has been living with this young man in his life. He loves him. Now he's got a major dilemma. He's got two women mad at him. I feel sorry for you, bud. And the Bible says that God keeps his promise, and Isaac comes, and he's now coming of age, and they're having a birthday party for Isaac. And Ishmael is making fun of his half-brother, his younger brother, and Sarah gets irked, and she doesn't like it. And she says, get that woman out of here, and tell her to take her son with him. Now Abraham's got a dilemma. I love Ishmael. He's my son. But I also love Isaac, and he's the promise. You see, when you get ahead of the Holy Spirit and you don't wait on him, when you can't have a dialogue, you have a monologue, you get an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. And you wonder, why is it, Lord, that I'm now dealing with Ishmael? And the Holy Spirit says, well, I would have warned you. I would have told you, but you never took the time to stop and listen. I wanted to give you inside information. Now listen here. What happens to Ishmael and Hagar? Well, the Bible says they're kicked out of the home. They go up to the northern region. They fall asleep under the broom tree. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, the theophany, the Christophany, he comes to Jesus himself. He comes and he says to her, he says, Hagar, your son is not the chosen one. No, your son was birthed out of manipulation. Your son is the son of the flesh. Wow. Your son is the son of the flesh. But to show you I am sovereign God, I will still bless him because of the covenant I made with his father. And his children will be as wild as the wild donkeys, and they'll be so numerous as the sands in the desert. But they are not the promise. The promise lies with Isaac. And don't worry, Hagar, I will be your husband. How many have read it? Yeah. I will be your husband, and I will take care of you. Now let me show you what happens when you don't take time to listen to the Holy Spirit. For the Bible tells us that Hagar and Ishmael, they go to the northern region, and he becomes the father of the Arab nation. And the reason we have the whole Arab-Israeli dispute is because Sarah couldn't wait on the promise. Wow. She got ahead of God. Abraham couldn't honor the Holy Spirit and got ahead of God. And I have so many times, I'll see so many churches, we get ahead of God and we don't fast and pray any longer. And we don't know what we ought to pray for. And yet the Holy Spirit, he already has seen to it what we should do. See, we fall out with people we should have kept. You keep people you should have fallen out with. You live long enough, you find out you're really not as smart as you thought you were. And the Bible says we don't know what we ought to pray for. And it's not that we are evil. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to live happily ever after. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to be loved. There's not a person in this room that doesn't want to be healthy. Isn't it crazy how we can all want the same thing and we can't seem to be able to pull it off to save our life? Have you ever thought about that? A couple weeks ago, I counseled with a divorcing couple. They came to my home, and they looked at me with tears in their eyes, and I said, "Hey, guys, you both want to be loved." They said, "Yes, Pastor." "You both want to be respected." "Yes." "You both want to be heard," and they're nodding. "You both want to be appreciated." And I looked at them and I said, "So how can we all want the same thing and never be able to pull it off to save our lives? It's a mystery to me." But that's the way life is. And you look around and you push away people you should have kept, and you keep the people you should have pushed away. Mark Twain said, "Generally, our life is half over before we realize we have an earned degree of ignorance." An earned degree of ignorance. And that's when the enemy moves in. And then you live with the guilt of not being good enough. See, there are some of you right now, Satan is constructing a train of thought that you're not good enough. That God can't use you in the new move of the Holy Spirit that's preparing to come to this church because you're too old or you're too young or you're too uneducated or you're too this or too that. And suddenly you start feeling inadequate. Not enough father, not enough husband, not enough Christian, not enough mama, not enough wife. I'm just not enough. And the tragedy is the Bible already has told us that we don't know what we even should pray for. So God the Father, who knows all things, already has provided the answer. And what blows my mind is that we're too quick and too busy in today's church to wait on him. To wait on him. Romans 8 tells us we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever had the kind of day where, or week or month or year where all you can do is, am I the only human here? I'll ask it again. Have you ever had the kind of day, week, month, or year where all you can do is, Anybody? Where all that comes out is, Have you ever walked in from the job and it's been so rough that you kiss the dog and kick your spouse? The stress of the job, the difficulties hitting your family, and you think to yourself, nobody knows. Am I losing my mind? He knows. And he's already interceding on your behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. Listen, in the church I grew up in, First Assembly of God, Wilmington, California, suburb of Los Angeles, California, in the harbor, we had a lady in our church named Gladys Pearson. Gladys would walk in with a walker like I saw you walk in with, Mom. It reminded me, as I was standing over here, of Sister Pearson. Sister Pearson was a missionary sent home because she was retired, never married. Her fingers were gnarled from arthritis. Her toes were gnarled from arthritis. Her legs were swollen. She didn't have ankles. She had cankles. And she was in a lot of pain. Her back was hunched over. In her day, she was a fiery preacher. We used to always leave the first five rows slots in the parking lot by the church door for Sister Pearson to park her car, because we never knew how she was going to park the car. And nobody wanted to park next to Gladys Pearson, because she would park it sideways and just get out. Sometimes she'd come into church and leave the engine running, and the ushers would go turn it off. And she'd walk in with her walker. Have you ever been in a meeting where someone came in and the atmosphere changed? Oh, the Holy Spirit was there already, but when this chosen one came in, it was like he took the remote control in heaven and turned up the volume. And she would push in her walker into the door, and then she would open the door, and she would walk halfway down, and we had a pillar that held up the balcony of our church, and she would lean against the pillar, and she would say, "Holy Spirit, I'm coming. The Spirit is willing, but this tired flesh is weak." And she would come all the way down to the front. And if you were sitting where this man is sitting, she would tap you on the shoulder. She'd say, "Baby, can you help me bend my knees? Mother Pearson hasn't prayed today." And we all knew Mother Pearson prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She had a little bun, you know, and she'd come all the way down. And she would tell me, I was on staff at the time, and I would come off the platform, and she'd say to me, and she'd known me since I was very small, and she'd say, "Baby, lay me over here on my face." And I'd say, "No, Mother Pearson, just come right here." And she'd say real loud, "You don't know nothing. Lay me over here on my face." So we would take Sister Pearson over and lay her on her face, prostrate. The Greek word proskynia, where we get our English word prostrate. And there would come a sound out of her, the likes I will never forget. I didn't understand it till I got to Southern California College, Costa Mesa, which is now Vanguard Bible College. But there would come a groan. He intercedes with groanings. It wasn't loud. It wasn't obnoxious. But I tell you, it's something that you never hear in today's church. But this church is ready. You've got the DNA. When I saw these young people come to the altar this morning, the Holy Spirit said, they've got the DNA. And she would lay down, and out of her would come, "Oh." And I'd be, when I was a child, when I first heard it, I was sitting in the back with my girlfriend, who's now my wife. And I wasn't paying attention. In fact, I was sitting in those lime green pews. That was the hot color back then. And we had hymnals back then. And I was writing on the back of the offering envelope, "Do you think I'm cute? Check yes." And we were playing tic-tac-toe and hangman on the offering envelopes. Couldn't care less what was happening in the service. I couldn't even tell you what the pastor was preaching. But all of a sudden, Sister Pearson started, "Ooh." And I looked like Pop Goes the Weasel. And the Holy Spirit began to pull. It's the same spirit that I experienced at a Royal Ranger campout when Fred Deaver laid his hands on me and I got laid out under the power, came up spitting dirt, knew I was called to the ministry. And I would run down and I would kneel and lay next to Sister Pearson and I would hear her, "Holy Spirit, don't pass me by. When others are calling, do not pass me by." with groanings. I didn't understand what it was until I got into my Hebrew class and found out that the Hebrew word for the word groan means a yearning and a longing for more of the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one with the anointing. You see, it's Jesus the Christ, but the word Christ means the anointed one with the anointing. So whenever you read Jesus the Christ, the perfect translation is Jesus, the anointed one with the anointing. Wow. And that's what's about to fill this room. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the reason you didn't lose your mind is because the Holy Spirit was interceding deep down inside of you. You received Him at salvation. The reason you didn't lose your mind when you got the call in the middle of the night that your child was in a car accident and he's clinging to death or life from death. The reason you didn't lose your mind is because the Holy Spirit was, oh. When you lost your job, and everyone else was crushed, and you stood back, and you squared your shoulders, and you went to the gym, and you were working. And how in the world are you standing? The Holy Spirit's deep down, oh, through the mansion and the corridors of your soul. The soul is crying out, and the Holy Spirit is interceding, and you're at work saying, hi, you want fries with that? Can I help you? And the people at work don't even know what you're dealing with. And the Holy Spirit knows. Well, let me wrap this up for you and get you in this altar. He's interceding. I want you to think about it. I want you to know He knows. Let me tell you who else knows. The devil knows. The devil knows that the Holy Spirit is interceding for this church. The devil knows that the Holy Spirit wants you to get your eyes on the shoreline of heaven. The devil knows that God the Father through the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to get up and grab a purpose, and so he's fighting you. He's fighting with complacency. He knows you have an intercessor. Now let me give a disclaimer as I wrap this up, because you have to have lived through some things to understand what I just said. So if this doesn't resonate with you, please don't judge me. But for those who have had pain that was so big that your lips were intimidated to even try to articulate the magnitude of the life quake that you were going through, then you understand. For those of you that have walked through the valley of the shadow of death and the difficulty was so hard and you couldn't even articulate the words and yet you came out the other side, then you understand what it is to have an intercessor. Things I don't even know how to pray for. Look at verse 27. I've got to wrap this up. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. If you're not careful, you miss God's mode of operation, because this is two different levels of information. When you come on Sunday night, I feel like I've got to give you a little more. See, this is two different levels of information. And if you're too quick, you run right past it. It says, and he who searches our hearts means that the Holy Spirit lives in me so he can search me. The Holy Spirit searches everything about you. Did you know he knows the little boy in you? He knows the little girl in you. He knows the reason why you are the way you are. Things in your subconscious that has happened to you in your childhood that you have pushed down to the lower levels of your life and you don't want to think about them. The Holy Spirit knows about them because he searched you. He knows who your parents were. He knows who your grandparents were. He knows your DNA. He knows your lineage. He searches every area of your life. So when the devil whispers, nobody knows, you have to deal with it yourself. The Holy Spirit says, no. I know. I'm here. I'm searching you. I've searched every cranny of your heart. I know every difficulty. He has searched your heart, and when he is interceding for you, he's doing it with the whole panoramic view of what was, what is, and what shall be. because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You see, he not only knows me because he searches me, he knows God thoroughly because he is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian. Oh, friends. The Holy Spirit. I want our musicians to come quickly. He's here. So let me ask you, who can intercede better for you than that? We have a central intelligence agent in the form of the Holy Spirit who understands my kind of crazy, my kind of situation, my kind of circumstance. And he intercedes for us. Look this way. While I was singing, I used to travel and sing for TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and I haven't sang any here. Maybe next time we will. But, and I was sharing the television that night. I was there to sing, and Janet Paschal was there, and there was a man up there preaching, and he was saying this. He was saying, there are Christians out there, and you're under a curse. And I thought, that's an oxymoron. How can you be a Christian under a curse? That's an impossibility. Because every curse is broken at repentance. And the blood of Jesus washes away every sin. Listen to me. This is very important. There is no such thing as generational curses for the child of God. You're set free. You're delivered. You're a new creation. If there was generational curses, it cheapens the cross of Calvary. There'd be no power in the resurrection. I mean, can you imagine if I went home and I told my wife, hey, babe, listen, while I was in Kansas City, I was in the hotel and I met several women and they invited me to their room. And, you know, I'm sorry, but I slept with them. But don't worry, it's not my fault. I'm under a curse. That's exactly what she would do. She would say, you're not only under a curse, but don't fall asleep because you won't wake up. That's my wife. You see, what happens is when we buy generational curses, my friend, we take all responsibility for our walk with God and we throw it away. No. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit breaks every curse. But now you've got to learn a new way of living, a new way of walking, a new way of talking. There are generational strongholds. You say, well, wait a second. What's a generational stronghold? Generational strongholds are ways of thinking. And you allow the devil to occupy one little part of your brain. And it becomes a stronghold. We'll never grow in our church. We'll never reach the city. That's a stronghold. Well, I'll never be anointed. That's a stronghold. And in my years of counseling, I've also found out that generational strongholds masquerade as personality traits. Oh, told you I was going to take you a little deeper. Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, you know what? I don't like what I see. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be, but you know, and then somebody comes along and says, well, you know what? You're just like your dad. And you rationalize, well, I guess that's just the way we are. That's the personality that I've been handed. No. Behold, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new again. Whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is just, think on these things. The Holy Spirit wants to transform you and break every single generational stronghold in your life. And you don't have to be like that anymore. Well, how's it start, Pastor? You come to the altar and you have a dialogue. And he gives you inside information. See, some of us, we look at our families and we say, well, my family was just workaholics. That's what the men did. We were just workaholics. And the result of that was we never had a lot of relationship with our kids because we were always working. That's a stronghold. I can see I'm starting to step on some things because folks are putting their feet under the seat. Listen, if I step on your feet, I missed it. I was trying to aim for your heart. And in just a moment, I know we're supposed to take an offering, and I know we need that for the ministry. But God spoke to my heart about helping this church. And there are some of you that are dealing with generational strongholds. That you don't want to be like this anymore. There are some of you that don't know what it is anymore to have a dialogue. You just have a monologue with God. The Holy Spirit wants to move into this place and bring a spirit of intercession and teach you how to wait on Him. Because it's going to take a miracle of God to reach this neighborhood. But I believe all things are possible. All things are possible. I want you to stand. And I want you to lift your hands towards heaven. And I want you to welcome the Holy Spirit. Just welcome the Holy Spirit. He already knows what's emotional in you, what's psychological. He already knows. I want you to welcome Him into your human experience. Just say, Lord, right now, You already know what I'm dealing with. I want you to decide right now in your heart that, Holy Spirit, I'm going to come and wait on You. I'm going to wait on You. And then I'm going to tune my ear for that inside information. That's it. That's it. That's it. Don't stop. Don't stop. You're catching it. You're catching it. I want you to open your mouth and welcome the third person of the Trinity. I want you to welcome the Olos Paraclete, the other of the same kind. I want you to welcome the One who wants to nourish you. He wants to help you. He wants to feed you. I want you to open your mouth and say, Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, move in me. I don't want to be like this anymore. There are parts of my personality that I no longer like. I don't want to be a grumpy old man. I don't want to be a grumpy old woman. I don't want to be satisfied with this life. Lord, Holy Spirit, change me. Move me. Anoint me. Take me. Lord, use me in this day and age, just like Nehemiah, Lord. Use me. You're not done with me yet, Lord, for all of my days are ordered by God. And if You were done with me, Lord, You'd have already taken me to the New Jerusalem. I'd already be walking on streets of gold. So there must be a reason, Holy Spirit, that I am here. So speak to me, Holy Spirit. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. That I would begin to hear Your call for this generation. In the name of Jesus. What is happening now, that is not a songs and interpretation. That's His prayer language. You go ahead, brother. Just enjoy it. There's a difference. And I'll explain it to you if you want to know out of 2 Corinthians. But right now, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want you to allow Him now to flow through you. I want you to speak in that prayer language. Take the muzzle off of the Holy Spirit and allow Him. That's it, all over this room. All over this room. Rivers of living water of creativity. Holy Spirit, may You give Him the gift of David to write psalms. May You give Him the gift of David to birth a new song. In the name of Jesus.